Would you join me in prayer? God, you are our shepherd. We love you. I'm grateful to be loved by you. And we ask this morning that you would speak into our hearts, that you would point us in the direction of your rest so that we will not be wanting. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Disney, you may not have heard this. You may have heard it. It's a fake story. So Disney was scouring the globe to find the next place to put the new Disney World. And they came across an island that had never been found before. So on this island, they built an entire Disney World, and they kept it totally secret. Nobody was allowed to visit, no press, no anything, until it was completely finished. They decided they would hold a sweepstakes, and four lucky individuals would be allowed to go to the island and experience it first before anybody else. So they do the drawing, and it just so happens that the four people who were allowed to go to the island were a doctor, a lawyer, a priest, and a young boy. So they get all their bags together. They're super excited. They go to, like, there's this small private plane, and Disney's chartered this plane so that nobody else can come along. Nobody else can see it. So it's just them on the plane and the pilot, and they get up in the air, and everybody's really excited, and they're headed to the new Disney Island. When all of a sudden, the plane begins to experience engine trouble. Smoke's coming out of the engines. You hear the alarms going off. The blurp, blurp, like everything is absolute panic. And the pilot turns back to everybody and he runs out of the cockpit and he says, "The plane is going down. We need to jump." And he grabs a parachute and he jumps out of the side of the plane. Now, the doctor looks at the rest of the people and he says, "Look, well, I'm a doctor. I save lives, like, for a living. I have to live." So he jumps out of the plane, and when the other three look around, they recognize that there are only two parachutes left for the three people. The lawyer looks at the other two, and he says, "Look," he's flustered, "I'm a lawyer. Lawyers are the smartest people on earth. I need to live. I'm a lawyer. I've got good stuff to do. I've got important stuff to do. I need to live." So he grabs a parachute, and he jumps out. So the priest looks at the young boy, and he says, "You know, I'm confident of where I'm going in life. And you're just a young boy. You have your whole life ahead of you. Like, you need to take the last parachute. You need to go." And the boy looked at the priest and he said, "Father, don't worry about it. The smartest guy in the world just took my backpack." Confidence. Psalm 23 is a psalm about confidence and how to have confidence in life. At least that lawyer had confidence. We're hoping that Psalm 23 will give us a different kind of confidence this morning. We read right up front, the psalmist saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Full confidence, right up front. There it is. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have God, I need nothing else." Most of the time in life, our confidence is based on how life is going. Yet when we look at Scripture, we see an unshakable confidence that can face anything that life throws at us. How? This morning, we're going to be looking at 3 points. We're going to answer 3 questions that help us to understand how to have a life of confidence. So what is the Christian's confidence? Why is the Christian confidence? Why can we be confident? And how can I have that confidence in my own life? So, what is the Christian's confidence? This is an extremely important question, because we can have confidence that goes far beyond biblical confidence, right? Some people believe, they think that God has promised this life of flourishing as far as wealth and material success. And then when they experience the loss of those things, their entire faith system falls apart. It comes crumbling down. But on the flip side, there are Christians, many of you in here might resonate with this, who lack confidence in life, and as a result, they experience subpar lives. Confidence. What are we supposed to be confident about? Here, at the beginning of this passage, David makes his first bold claim of confidence when he says this, "I am confident of this, I shall not want." And then he illustrates what he means when he says about his shepherd, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." As I think about this picture, there's one word that keeps coming to mind, and it might have come to mind already for you, and that word is contentment. Contentment. There's this contentment that's based on an underlying confidence. And as we begin to look at this passage, we have to start by figuring out what contentment is. Notice that it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This week, I found two books, really cool actually, that are written by shepherds about Psalm 23 and about like the imagery that's used. Can you believe that like real shepherds still exist? Is that just me? I don't know. I think it's totally crazy that people still spend their days standing around watching sheep. Like, how, I don't know. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Anyways, two books written by actual shepherds on Psalm 23. And they both agree that there are four reasons that a sheep will not lie down. There are four reasons that a sheep refuses to lie down. And for a shepherd to make them lie down, he has to remove these four conditions or these four obstacles. Otherwise, the sheep will stay standing or wander around. He will not lie down. It's worth remembering, too, that David himself was a shepherd. So as we look at this, this is not just like overanalyzing this imagery. David knew exactly what he was saying when he was writing Psalm 23. So the four conditions that keep a sheep from lying down. The first one is fear. So if there is a wolf or a wild dog around that may put a sheep in danger, if they're afraid for some reason, they won't lie down because it would take too long to get up and run away. They're afraid, so they don't lie down. The second one is flies. By the way, you know these are true because they're alliteration. So flies. Flies is the second one. So the irritation of flies buzzing around or gnawing at them, they won't lie down if there are flies bugging them. The third one is friction, most specifically with another sheep. If a sheep is butting them, or if there's tension with another sheep, or there's another sheep that's just trying to rile them up or fluster them, they won't lie down. Sheep are touchy creatures. And it's funny that all three of these barriers are also barriers for us when it comes to rest and contentment. Right? Fear that if we lay down, the danger around us will close in and we'll be vulnerable, or we'll lose control, we'll take our eyes off of potential danger, and then we won't be able to escape it. Or the flies of life, right? Like the irritations that are going on all around us, the little tiny things, when our car breaks down or like whatever it is, the flies of life gnawing at us that keep us from being content. Or friction with other sheep, right? Friction with other sheep. Maybe friction with like an entire herd of sheep keeps us from lying down. But there's a fourth condition, a fourth reason that keeps a sheep from lying down, and David chooses this one specifically to focus on, and that one is famine. Famine. When the shepherds, when they say this, what they mean is that if a sheep is hungry or thirsty, it will continue to wander until it has those needs met. If the sheep is hungry or thirsty, it will wander around until it's been satisfied. And it's very significant that David chooses this one. He chooses the green pasture and the still water as the fundamental basis for what leads us to contentment. Not only because Israel at the time, like Israel and I think now, was a very dry land. There was obviously no irrigation back in the day. So there was often a lack of food and a lack of water. But at the same time, David chooses this one because this is the main reason that we experience discontent in our lives. The main reason that we feel restlessness in our souls is because we are not satisfied. There's an emptiness in us. And David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Does that sound like your life? Green pastures, quiet waters. Contentment. Here in this passage, and I believe in all of Scripture, contentment is the confidence that my shepherd will provide all that I need for whatever I am facing. It's the confidence that in the middle of the fear and the flies and the friction, the shepherd will provide just what I need so that I can lie down in green pastures. Contentment is based on that confidence. Now, what this means is, what it means to be Content in a Christian context is that in whatever you're facing today, whatever your problem is, whatever the circumstances are that are troubling you or overwhelming you, that in the midst of that, you can say, I don't like it, but you never ever say, I can't cope with it. That in whatever you're facing, you may feel you've pressed in from all sides, but you never say, I'm crushed. You may feel overwhelmed, but you never say, I'm defeated. You may feel totally drained. You may feel down, but you never say, I'm out. The Christian's confidence is that I have a shepherd, a good, good shepherd who will provide all that I need for whatever I'm facing so that I might experience contentment. So does that sound like your life? This understanding of contentment raises the question, why? Why does David have this kind of crazy, absurd contentment that goes beyond circumstance? This boldness of confidence. How do we get it for ourselves? So it's obvious when we think it through that whatever we base our confidence on, whatever is the basis of our confidence, that is what determines the strength and stability of our confidence. So the reason that our confidence ebbs and flows on a daily or hourly or minute by minute basis is because we're basing our confidence in something that is either weak or variable. But David says here that the secret to his confidence is simply this: the Lord is my shepherd. He says he has absolute confidence to face anything that comes his way in life because the Lord is his shepherd. Now, as we mentioned, David was a shepherd. He knew very well that the well-being of sheep depended totally on one thing, and that was the shepherd. So if a shepherd was incompetent or uncaring, the sheep would suffer. If a shepherd was a good shepherd, if he was competent, if he was caring, if he was kind, and he was compassionate, then the sheep would flourish. And David says, I'm confident that the Lord will provide all that I need because he is strong and caring and competent. The Hebrew word for Lord used here is Yahweh, and that's the name that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Right? You'll remember, Andy talked about on Easter that when Moses is speaking to the burning bush and God is within the bush and Moses says, who should I say sent me, like to Egypt to free the people? And the Lord says, tell them that I am who I am sent you. Which, by the way, is there any cooler name for someone? Like, how confident is God that he's like, I don't need a name. I am that I am. Like, that's just the coolest ever. In fact, in John 18, it's so cool. You should go and read John 18 after this. It's when Jesus is about to be arrested, right? So Judas leads this legion of soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. And they actually took probably between 300 and 600 soldiers to come and arrest Jesus because they didn't know if there would be an uprising when they tried to take him, like the people would fight back. So there's this massive group of soldiers, and they walk up to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, who are you guys looking for? And Judas says, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies, I am, which is the same word here, I am that I am. And in that moment, go read John 18, in that moment, all 600 soldiers are knocked to the ground because Jesus says, I am that I am. Boom, they all fall over, flexing his God muscles. Oh, I love it so much. It's so cool. Love that passage. Go read it. It's the coolest. This Yahweh, this I am, the God whose existence, whose actions and purpose are determined by no one other than God himself. This Yahweh who spoke things into existence, the God who holds the very universe together. David says, this I am, this Yahweh, this Lord is my shepherd. He is strong. He can provide. He is able. And not only is he able, but he's compassionate and he's caring. Yahweh is a name of intimacy and of deliverance. And David says, I know my shepherd. And I know he'll deliver. Because he is a good shepherd. Good for David, right? But here's the thing. You and I can actually have far more confidence than David has. When we press a little further and we ask, who is the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm? In John chapter 10, which Lee looked at last week, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who are steeped in Old Testament scriptures, meaning that everybody around him knows their Old Testament. In fact, many of the people in the room would have the entire Old Testament memorized from beginning to end, just like you and I. These people would have known that from the book of Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament scriptures, God reveals himself to his people time and time again with this imagery to represent himself. He is the shepherd, and his people are his sheep. And in John chapter 10, in the midst of all of these people, Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, two things that Jesus is saying when he says this. The first one, Jesus is identifying himself not just with, but as the shepherd of the Old Testament. To the people who were standing there, there was absolutely no second guessing what Jesus' intentions might have been. Because we read just a few verses later in verse 33, they're about to stone Jesus. And when they're asked for a reason why, they say, and I quote, "Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. But the second thing is that he not only identifies that he is the shepherd, but he also identifies how he will provide whatever we need for whatever we face. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life for us that we might lie down in green pastures. He gives his life for us that we might enter eternity with him. The good shepherd lays down his life for me, for you. We have a good shepherd who is strong. We have a shepherd who is loving, a shepherd who will provide all that we'll need. But how can we get this confidence? This text gives us what I think are two non-negotiables when it comes to having confidence and contentment. The first one, the first thing that we have to do to get this confidence is to stop following other shepherds. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," the implication is clear. He's saying, "The Lord and the Lord alone is my shepherd." A sheep cannot follow two shepherds. The Lord is my shepherd. We just read, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I tell you, don't worry about life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you will wear. And he goes on to say, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do we experience discontentment? The bottom line is because we are following other shepherds. We've got these little counterfeit shepherds running around trying to gain our loyalty and attention and get us to follow them. And so often, we just go along with whatever voice is the loudest. It might be the performance shepherd who says, "Work hard, succeed, do a lot to be successful, preach a great sermon, Josh, then you'll be content. Then you'll be enough." Maybe it's the relationships shepherd who says, if you find that one person who truly loves you, who truly understands you, who completes you, then you'll feel understood and known, and then you'll know that you're of value and worth, and then you can be content. Or maybe it's the appearance shepherd. Just shed a little bit of wool, and then you'll be enough. Maybe La Crescenta parents, you're following your children as your shepherd. Hear me out. Do you lay awake at night consumed by the fear that your son or daughter might not get into your dream college for them, or might not get your dream job for them, so that they can live the La Crescenta dream of getting into a good college and getting a good job and making just enough money to be able to move back to La Crescenta and do the same thing with their kids? Do you hear the whisper? If my child's life is good, then I'll be content. It might be the pleasure shepherd who comes to us and says, just one more spectacular thing. You just need the fireworks again. Do something that makes your heart race, and then you'll be content. Or the entitlement shepherd who says, you've earned this. You deserve this. You've worked hard for this. Do what you want. The problem is that none of these shepherds can make us lie down in green pastures. Because every single one of these shepherds holds standards and demands that we can never, ever, ever fully live up to. They just say, a little bit more production, just a little bit more production. And so we stretch just a little bit more, and they say, that was great, now just a little bit more. Just give me a little bit more, and it'll be enough. And so we stretch just a little bit more, and they say, just give me a little bit more, until we snap. The reason that none of these can satisfy us is that you and I have been created for more than these. The book of Ecclesiastes said that God has written eternity on our hearts. What we're longing for when we follow these counterfeit shepherds, deep down in our heart of hearts, is what Tim Keller calls the praise of the praiseworthy. The praise of the praiseworthy, which means that you're not just looking for, you don't just need praise in your life. What you need is praise from the person who deserves the most praise. It means so much more. The example I give to students when I'm using this illustration is that if I tell you that you're good at basketball, you may be like, okay, cool, thanks, Josh, that's great. But if Michael Jordan came along and said, hey, you're good at basketball, that would mean an awful lot more than if I said it. That's because the praise of the praiseworthy is above all reward. None of us will be content until we can say in unison with David, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord and the Lord alone is my shepherd. The second non-negotiable that this passage gives us is that we not only need to stop following other shepherds, but we also need to eat and drink of what the good shepherd provides us. There are a lot of Christians who are discontent and they just can't figure out why. They've genuinely sought to turn away from other shepherds and base their life just on God. But there's still this unrest and this exhaustion that makes it so they can't lie down and be content. And the problem is that we haven't learned to eat and drink of what the Good Shepherd provides of us or provides for us. In John 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the people who are listening, it literally says a lot of them stood up and left because they didn't understand what he was talking about, which kind of makes sense. Like, imagine not knowing all of, like, the biblical imagery, and Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you'll be good to go. You'd be like, yeah, no, I don't need this shepherd. Like, this is really awkward. So they stand up and leave. They're all confused, but the people who stick around, Jesus sees that they're confused, and he says this. He says, these words that I've spoken to you, it's just a metaphor. This is what he says. They are full of spirit and life, and yet there are some of you who do not believe. What Jesus is saying here is that the way that we eat and we feed upon him, the grass, the water, the eating and drinking, this is eating and drinking his word. That's what he is commanding us to do, eating and drinking his word. And what that means is by believing it. That's what it means to do. He's saying you must believe it. But the problem is that we sheeply humans have some messed up ideas of what believing actually is. Sometimes we stop short at just eating and drinking, stop short of eating and drinking believing. We stop short at the knowing type of believing. Meaning we walk up to the water and we say, I know that's water. I know that's grass. It's pretty cool. That's some good stuff right there. In fact, maybe every Sunday morning you walk up to the grass and to the water and you say, that's some good looking stuff. I know that's grass. But we don't eat it. We don't consume it. Sometimes we stop short just at the agreeing type of believing. The sheep walks up to the grass and to the water and he says, I agree. That water would taste really good. So would that grass. That would probably give me a lot of nourishment. And then we walk away instead of consuming. The kind of eating and drinking that brings life, the kind of eating and drinking which Jesus is talking about here is a believing. This is a believing that sticks its face in the water and gulps it in. This is the type of eating that takes a bite of grass and tastes it on its tongue and enjoys it and swallows it and digests it and uses it for energy and for nourishment. Jesus is talking about appropriating the truth of his word, appropriating the truth of what he carried out on the cross even to our lives, in our lives. Put another way, the lack of rest that you and I feel in our lives is nothing short of a total misunderstanding of the relationship of sheep to shepherd. We don't get it. If you find yourself lacking contentment or unable to lie down, it may be because you've spent a lot of your Christian life looking around at luscious green grass, beautiful, crisp, clean water, and said, "That's some good stuff," without ever actually consuming it. If we're going to experience true contentment in our lives, it will only come if we stop following other shepherds and we consume Jesus' words. We said a few minutes ago that the reason that our confidence ebbs and flows so frequently is because we're basing it on something either weak or variable. It can't hold the position that we give it. There's this cool moment in the Old Testament in Exodus where Moses is dying to see God. He's just like dying to see, like he wants to see God with his eyes. So he climbs up this mountain and he's like, "God, I want to see you." And God is like, literally, "Moses, if you see me, you will die." And Moses is like, "No, what are you talking about? Like, I want to see you." He goes, "No, seriously. Like, if you look at me, you will drop dead." And Moses is like, "Oh, okay. I don't know if I want that exactly." And God says, "Okay, I have an idea. I'm going to walk around the corner. And as I pass around the corner, you can peek. Okay?" And Moses says, "Okay." So he goes and he hides behind this rock. And God walks around the corner and he says, "Okay, Moses, ready, go." So Moses peeks out and he's like, "That was amazing." And he comes down from the mountain. And when he comes down from the mountain, all of the Israelites freak out. They lose their minds because Moses is glowing. His face, his skin is literally, it's like vibrant. It's literally glowing. And they freak out. Like, they're like, "What is happening right now?" They actually ask him, "Have you come to kill us? Like, are you here to bring judgment and destruction?" And Moses is like, "What are you talking about? I was just hanging out with God. What do you mean?" The problem for the Israelites, they didn't know who their shepherd was because they hadn't spent any time with him. Moses knew. Moses knew. And it absolutely changed everything about him, even his skin. If you need to lie down in green pastures this morning to rest in him, the only way I know to do that is to turn from the other shepherds and to eat and drink of Christ, his flesh, his blood, life that's given for us so that we can lie down. So let's lie down, drink him in, so that we can say in confidence with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Please pray with me. God, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. You are my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need any of the other shepherds I've been following in my life. All the other shepherds that tell me that if I follow them, maybe I'll make it someday, maybe I'll be content. You are the shepherd right now who looks at me and says, "I want you. I love you. You are mine. Now lie down." God, we want to experience you in the way that Moses did. We want to experience you deeply. We want to eat of you. We want to drink of you. We want to be so with you, to abide with you and you within us. Let us do that today. And let it bring us rest and contentment. In Christ's name, amen.